Hello again, and we're thankful to have you tuned in and staying with us here on the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast. We are trying to undertake a consideration of the Christian's responsibility and perspective of government from the Word of God, and we have tried to establish for you in previous weeks that God is in sovereign control. He's the only blessed and sovereign potentate. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. By Him, kings reign, and by Him, kings are deposed. In that description of a king is the totality of government authority, both the executive, legislative, and judicial branch in Bible times. So what he's saying there is the government, the institutions of government are established by me. Those that happen to occupy those offices at any given time are suffered and allowed by me according to his will. And when his will changes to change their heart, to depose them, he has no limitations. And that applies to everywhere. Let's make sure we understand that. It's not just America. He has the ability to control and move the hearts and depose anyone in Russia, in Iran, in North Korea, in the Netherlands, anywhere. Anywhere in this world, God has the authority and the power because He is in control of the institution of government that He established. Not that every individual person that occupies that office is specifically ordained and determined to be in that office, because we see all the wickedness that many times is perpetuated from a governmental office, but God has suffered those people to be in that positions at that time. And I think one way to think through that that can be helpful, God is not in the business of actively ordaining wicked men to be in positions of authority, but sometimes He allows people to make the choice they're going to make anyway. We think about the appointment of King Saul. God was their authority. And then what did they do? They said, "We want a king." And God said, "No, you don't." These are all the things why you don't want a king. And they said, "Well, we don't care. We want a king anyway." So finally, the Lord said, "All right, you want it? You'll get it." Now, God was in control of all that. He suffered the circumstances for King Saul to be put in that position. He allowed men to view it from a natural sense and to do the impressive man of physical stature, the impressive man's man. He allowed and suffered all of them and the nation of Israel to make a decision that was according to their own flesh and according to their own desires. But he was in control of all that the whole time. And what happened when Saul made poor decisions? He deposed him and he lifted up and exalted a man after his own heart. So God did not cause Saul to be the king. Instead, he allowed and suffered people to make the poor decision that they were going to make anyway. But God made it clear that he was in control of that kingly office, that office of governmental leadership in Israel, because he removed Saul from that and he lifted up and exalted a man after his own heart. So God is in control of the halls of governmental institutions and raises up and deposes leadership in those offices of governmental authority as he sees fit according to his will. So today, we would like to focus on the purpose of government, the purpose of government according to the scriptures. And in America, we have seen, at least according to the scriptures, a tremendous overreach of government far beyond the biblical presentation of why God established government. Now, we think about the federal level in America that affects the whole nation. We think about the state level. My state is the state of Mississippi. And then the local level in my particular county or in your particular city that you may live in. So we have the federal level, the state level, and then the local level. And I will say in almost all of those, but particularly as we think about the federal government, there are things that the federal government is involved in today that we don't see any indications of that in Scripture. So it's not surprising that if you give sinful men enough leash, they're going to do things that are not in accordance with the Word of God. So we want to think about government from a biblical perspective. This is why God ordained government according to the Bible, but it is evident that we don't live in that exact replication of the scriptural authority of government anywhere in the world, right? The government is involved in many things that God never intended for government to be involved in. Government should not be involved in healthcare. Government should not be involved in education. Government should not be involved in so many different things. And that's the world we live in, and we have to acknowledge that and navigate that, but we want to try to consider together, what is God's purpose of government? Not necessarily where we have arrived at in America, that this is all of the government overreach that is not in accordance with the Word of God. But what is God's purpose? When he established government, we don't need to necessarily look at the federal government, the way it's structured today in America, and say that's exactly what God intended. No, that's not what he intended. What was God's purpose in government? First of all, we should see from the entire Word of God that God does not approve of anarchy, right? God is a God of structure. He's a God of order. He's a God of justice. God does not approve of anarchy. And also, God is not the author of confusion. He's the author of peace. He's a God of government. He's a God of structure. He's a God of authority. And he's a God of submitting to that authority. And God takes, as we've been describing, the king in the Bible. The king in the Bible typically covered all three offices of government: executive, legislative, and judicial. And God takes all of those offices, the authority of each of those offices, to himself. Isaiah 33, verse 22. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. We see the judicial, we see the legislative, and the executive all occupied in the Lord. So God has established order. He's established government, and God does not approve of anarchy. He does not approve of rebellion. He does not approve of confusion. He is a God of structure and of order, and we see that replicated in the way that he originally intended for government to function. So, what is the primary purpose of God's establishment of governmental authority and governmental institutions here in this world? It is primarily for law and order, to enforce laws and to protect his people, but really just to protect everyone from wickedness, from evildoers. We read for you in previous weeks in Romans 13, and we'd like to specifically highlight verses 3 and 4 in Romans 13 for you again. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Well, thou then not be afraid of the power. Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou wilt do evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So God established government to be a terror, to be a fear, to be a dread to evil. And if we understand what the scriptures teach about total depravity, that outside of the grace of God changing the heart of a man, there is only evil and wickedness that proceeds forth from man until God changes and tenders their heart by grace and gives them, writes his law in their hearts and gives them now conviction. So what is going to prevent somebody from stealing something that you own that they won't? What's going to prevent them? If we're in a society with no government, with no law and order, with not someone, an independent authority that will maintain justice and law and order, if somebody sees something that you have and they want it, they'll just steal it from you. And if you try to resist, they'll kill you for it. That's how the wickedness of man thinks. Now, what is it that will make them think twice about stealing that? And if you prevent that, they'd be willing to kill you if they want it bad enough. What makes them think twice before they steal something from you? Because there is a structure of justice that if I steal this, I will have to bear the punishment. And today it's prison. But think about how severe the judgments were in the Old Testament law, right? I mean, God is a God of swift execution of the sword and wrath, isn't he? I mean, so many things required capital punishment. If you do this, you will be killed. Why? Because not every person that was born into the nation of Israel was a born-again child of God, right? There were some unregenerate people that were born into the natural lineage of Israel. And what happened if they saw somebody that had the best-looking donkey that they'd ever seen and they said, I want that donkey for myself, what prevents them from going stealing their neighbor's donkey? Because they were afraid that if I stole that donkey and I got caught, I would literally lose my physical life, you see? So that made them think twice before they went and stole something that was somebody. If you might have a fit of rage to try to hurt somebody, to either assault them or even murder them, if you knew that if I accidentally lose my temper and I hurt them and they lose their life, if I know I'm going to be physically killed for that, which was the law, which was the requirement in the Mosaic law, if I know that, then I'm going to be purposeful to control my emotions to make sure I don't do that. Why? Because there was a punishment that changed their decision making to protect people from the wickedness and the depravity of man. Okay? And that is the primary structure of government. Now, there's some other auxiliary benefits to government. I mean, I'm thankful to have a fire department. You know, I'm thankful if there's a fire, there's a number I can call that can come and maybe put out a fire to where my house doesn't burn down. That's a good service. And there's also a sense in which, now, not the criminal justice system prevents people from stealing and from murdering people, but also the depravity of man is going to lead men to try to commit fraud and do all these things. So there's a place for regulation in the financial world. There's a place for regulation in various industries just to make sure that people play fair. You know, it's beneficial if someone puts in all this work and they come up with something new. They have the right to have a patent and make money off of that. And, you know, it would be wrong for someone to just come in and steal that and then them make money off somebody else's hard work, right? So that is, there's a place in certain sectors to have regulation that is doing the same thing as protecting people from the depravity of man. Now, in America, I think that some of that regulation that has gone far beyond people just playing fair, but that's not certainly not the purpose of our message today. But God has ordained government to protect men and women from the depravity of man, because there has to be, they have to be afraid of that sword. He beareth not the sword in vain, and they need to be afraid of the judgment that will come upon them, whether it be going to prison or whether it be even a capital punishment, depending on the severity of the crime. There has to be something that makes them think twice before they steal your stuff, that makes them think twice before they try to hurt you and assault you and maybe even kill you, that makes you think twice before they come up with this fraud to get rich in fleecing all this people. There are many people that would like to do that, but they also would not want to go to prison for the next 20 years to life, right? So there has to be a structure that makes the depravity of man think twice to not injure the innocent party, and particularly, as we're thinking about it from a Christian perspective, to injure the church. I mean, the world hates the church. The world hates the disciples of Christ. And if there wasn't laws in place that would prevent someone from stealing your stuff, physically assaulting you and killing you, there would be people that would desire to do that, but they're not going to do it. Why? Because they don't want to lose their own life, or they don't want to go to prison for the rest of their life. Okay? So God has set that structure to make the depravity of man think twice before to do a pro and con list. And sometimes they'll do it anyway. Sometimes they don't care. But a lot of depravity, of wickedness and evil is checked because I desire to do this. I desire to steal this. I desire to take advantage of people. I desire to physically hurt that person, but I'm not going to do it. Why? Because I'm afraid of going to jail. Okay, I'm afraid of the judgment. I'm afraid of the sword, as it describes there in Romans 13. Now, that shows the importance of why justice has to be fair, right? And it needs to be executed speedily. This is highlighted in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, notice the effect of this, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. So if they don't take government seriously, if they don't take law and order seriously, that is diminishing their deterrent to not do what they want to do. And I believe, you know, someone's convicted, I believe in capital punishment. I believe, depending on the severity of the crime, then you need to lose your life. I believe that's supported by the Bible. Maybe we'll get into that a little bit later in this series. But I think there is a place for appeals. I mean, we don't want innocent people to be killed. I think you have a right. There could be mistakes. A jury of your peers could make a mistake. And I think there's a place for you to have the right to appeal to make sure everything was done decently and in order. But there is not as much of a deterrent to say that if I kill somebody, I might get executed 20 years later. But boy, there's a big deterrent, like back in the Mosaic Law, that if it was determined that you were guilty of this, you were stoned that day, right? There wasn't an appeal process. There wasn't a 20-year wait. And what happens if sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily? Or if it's not executed fairly? What happens? The wicked, the depravity of man, is emboldened to do the evil they want to do anyway. You see? So, it's vitally important that our government structure operates in such a way that operates with fairness, that operates with judicial discretion, but that also operates speedily as a deterrent to check the depravity of man and protect God's people, okay? To protect God's people from the wickedness of their enemies. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, right? Why did God set up a law? Now, God writes his law at the new birth for his children. One of the effects of the new birth is God writes his law in their heart. And now, what is the deterrent for the child of God to not steal somebody's stuff that they might be interested in? Now, for the child of God, the primary deterrent is the conviction of the Holy Spirit in their conscience because God has written his law in their heart. But what happens for the person that is not born again by the Spirit of God, that doesn't have that law written in their heart? What is going to be their only deterrent? What's going to be the only deterrent for them to steal somebody's stuff or assault them or maybe even murder them or something they want? The law, right? And the swift and consistent and fair enforcement of that law is going to protect the righteous from the wicked. Why was the law made? For the lawless and disobedient, for ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, and for the murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, and for manslayers. What we're seeing there in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9 is that God set up the law enforcement arm of the government to protect everyone, but especially to protect his people in the church from the lawless and the disobedient, those that have a desire to do wickedness, but God is protecting. What's one of the ways that God protects his people from the unchecked depravity of man and the unchecked depravity of the world that hates Christ, that hates the disciples of Christ? He protects them through the institution of law enforcement that's executed through the government. Okay? In the book of Romans 12, we're told, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Well, notice there in Romans 13 and verse 4, God says that government is the revenger of them that execute wrath. So how does God, what's one of the ways that God executes vengeance upon the wicked and those that hurt his people? One of the ways in which God executes vengeance is through the sword of government, through the sword of law enforcement. You know, it's not my place as a Christian, if someone kills my family member with malice intent, murder one, premeditated, I don't have the right to go kill them. That's not according to the word of God. But what I can do is commend vengeance over the Lord, and I trust that vengeance will be executed through the state of Mississippi against that person, and they will at a minimum go to jail for the rest of their life and maybe even get a capital punishment. So God uses the institution of government and the sword of the government as a means of his vengeance upon the wicked, right? I don't have the right to take vengeance on that person that has injured my family member. I trust it over to the Lord. And one of the ways in which he executes vengeance upon those wicked is through the sword of government, through law enforcement that is holding them accountable for the crime they committed, okay? Now, the other side of that is that if you do good, you're being protected from the wicked, but it also says that government, if it's operating the way that it should, you will have the praise of the same, right? Now, that doesn't always happen in today's world, but that's how God has ordained government, that the government should be happy to support those that are the disciples of Christ because we're the ones that's going to be the obedient ones to the law, right? Because we have the conviction of the law of God in our heart, and we're the people that are going to be obedient to that. We should have the praise of the government. So God has ordained government to execute judgment and punishment. This is the wording in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14. unto governors. Now, the kings, if we think about this, kings are kind of the federal government. Governors are more of the state level, which is the same title we have for people that are in charge of state level here in America. But then also, you have reference to a magistrate, which is a little bit more of a local. So federal, state, and local are all those different levels were present in the first century, just like they are today. So he says, unto governors. So that middle tier, unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. So even at a more localized level, God has ordained the people in those positions of authority to punish evildoers. But then also notice the wording, not just to punish evildoers, but for the praise of them that do well. So God has ordained government to punish the wicked, but also to commend those that are obedient to the law, right? So the primary biblical structure of government is not to be involved in all these tentacles that the federal, state, and even local levels has got involved in America that they have no biblical authority or even practical authority to be involved in. What is the biblical structure of government? The primary structure that God has ordained in government is to bear the sword, to bear the punishment of evildoers, and to execute law and order and justice upon those who break the laws of the land, to where you are protected, your family is protected, your possessions are protected, your life is protected. And if someone breaks those laws, they are afraid that the sword of government will either throw them in prison or possibly even face capital punishment. If for those of us that understand the scriptural teaching of total depravity, God, in his graciousness, has given us government to protect us from the unchecked depravity of the wickedness of man. Okay? So praise God for that. Amen. Praise God that God has established this to protect us for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well, to protect us from the unchecked depravity of the wickedness of man that desires to do us harm. Praise God for that purpose of government that he has established to protect his people from the wickedness in this world around us. We hope this has been instructive for you. We pray the Lord will bless our consideration, our continued consideration of this topic, to have a greater understanding of our responsibility and perspective of government according to the Word of God. May God bless you this morning.